My time recently has kind of been split between here at Open Door, getting our house ready to sell, going to Illinois to our home church called Harvest Time Bible Church, and then heading up to Fort Wilderness to speak up there. So we're truly living in several different places, and you guys can just pray for us in that process. You guys can pray for God's timing. People have been asking, well, what's the timing? Well, as I talked with our church board, our still target is early 2016, and so we're praying towards that end. Currently, we're at 26% support, so it gives you an idea of we're about just a little over a quarter of the way. And we still have another third of the people who have said they're going to jump on our team yet to share with us what they're going to give. But basically, just know this. We're passionate about the gospel. We're going to share the gospel and get it out here or there, wherever God has us. But if you're praying about joining on our team, I would say these next weeks are pretty important for you to pray and act. We're going to know a lot better where we're at probably by Christmas, New Year's. And we'll be making a little bit more detailed announcement as far as our departure date and starting up there. But that being said, we would be honored if you'd pray about it and jump in with us. So you probably noticed, let's switch gears a little bit. You probably noticed I didn't give you hardly any information on today's outline. You know Sid's not preaching because you don't have all the answers ahead of time. Again, I realize that you have no reason to listen to me when you have all the answers. At the same time, I realize that I have no idea what God really wants to teach you today. I know what we're going to read, and I know what we're going to study, but God, through His Spirit, teaches us different things. So what I want to do, I want you guys to be able to write down what God's teaching you and follow along. If you need a pen, we have pens in the back. There's a stack on both the little tables back there. Feel free to send your children or your husband or your friend or anybody else to go grab them for you. And you guys can grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. So answer some of these questions for me. How does the Bible start? In the beginning. Okay, so it starts in the beginning, God created. All right, so let's go the other way. How does the Bible end? The book of Revelation, there's a lot of disagreement about certain interpretations, but I've not found anybody who disagrees with this summary that I've come up with, the book of Revelation. It's about God punishing sin and setting things straight. Y'all agree? All right. So in case you worry or get freaked out about reading the book of Revelation and the end of all things, if you're on God's side, you're okay. Just make sure you're on God's side, right? All right. So if the Bible starts in the beginning God, and the last book describes God on the throne and God setting things straight, the question's this. If it starts with God and ends with God, why do we make it so much about us in this thing called today? I want you to ponder that for a moment. Why do we make it so much about us in this thing called today? Actually, if you come from a more liturgical or traditional background, you can probably answer this question. It's a catechism. It says, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know? You got it. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So people, godly people before us have said, how do we summarize our purpose in relation to God? And that is, they've said, if you summarize Scripture, it's to glorify God and find our pleasure and happiness from Him and Him alone. Well, we make it about us, plain and simply, because we are a sinful people. And when we make life about us, we forfeit a bunch of things. Things like peace, joy. We forfeit a proper perspective in life. But the question I got for you today, we're going to talk about is, what happens when we crack open the Word of God and we begin reading and we think about us as we go into God's Word? What usually do we get out of it? What do we actually, what's the result of our Bible reading when we're thinking about us primarily when we open it? We grow tired, stale, bored. Oftentimes, we'll bend the Scriptures to come up with our own meaning. And as a result, you guys have all heard that statement, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. If you're reading it properly, looking for the right things. I know many people who read Scripture to gain information and facts and to belittle other people, and that is not necessarily equal growth. today's tool that I want to teach you guys is really about flipping a switch. It's a switch in your perspective as you approach Scripture. Because you've heard this phrase. It's all about Him. It's not about... Yeah. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And that is easier said than done. Because this is... Tell me if this just sounds like you when you come to your Bible reading. This is what I wrote for me. This describes most of my mornings. Lord, please give me something here that can help me through this day and encourage me. Put them up if you can relate to that one. Lord, please help me today as I read this. Give me something that can encourage me and help me just encourage me and get through this day. Okay? And I'm not saying that that approach is necessarily evil. Don't think that I'm calling you a sinner for just saying, Lord, please help me get through this day. But what I'm going to argue today and really share with you guys today is the best approach. And that is, start with a God focus and not myself when I read Scripture. So when Anya and I talk about moving north, there's some things that I get thinking about, man, if I were in my last few sermons at Open Door, I'd want our church family to know this. Back 9 years ago, you all paid money for me to go to a conference. You don't know this. I went to North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina, to a conference called God Focus. When I say conference, there were about 30 to 35 of us, very small. And one challenge that the speaker shared with me, he said, hey, you pastors, when you challenge your people and you teach out of God's word, are you teaching them facts and information about the Bible, or are your people knowing God better when you teach? And I was like, man. Am I just doing this whole teaching like students, educational, just getting information? Are people encountering God in a new and special way? So it shaped the way I began reading Scripture personally, and it shaped the way how I applied Scripture to students' lives. So I want you guys to grab a Bible. Grab your Bible, 1 Kings 17. Grab your pen, get ready to write. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to point out that the fact that the reading the Bible to know God is the purpose of our reading, okay? If we don't know God better, we're missing the point of Scripture. So here's what I want to do. If you look at your outline in the back, we're going to go through these three questions. Let me just quickly summarize them because I want to teach you a Bible study tool that I have used many times. It's not the only one, but it's a Bible study tool that I've used many times that has caused me to think more rightly about God. It's caused me to worship God in my Bible reading and then caused me to respond appropriately to Him. The first question there is, it says, what did or does God do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do in this passage? Now, this is real simple facts, but oftentimes we miss on the details of this. And this is really where you're going to spend a lot of your time. When you open God's Word, you should be spending time here writing down, what is it that I observe God doing in this passage? Okay? Because we were made in God's image, we should be taking our cues from God and how to live and how to live out our life, okay? So this first area is, what does God do in the passage? It seems pretty simple, but I think we're going to find some details in the passage today, maybe perhaps that you've never seen before. Once we find out what God has done in the passage, it says, based upon what God did, what does it reveal about who He is? His character, His attributes, what's He like, okay? And actually, this makes up who He is. And it's at this point that once you see what God does and you see His personality come out of what He does, you can actually sit in your recliner and have a worship service. You can be like, God, thank you for who you are in this area. It's not just about what He does, but about who He is. And so it's not just about you and what benefits you, but it's like, God, thank you for your power. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your truthfulness. Thank you for... You follow me? All right, so... After we see what He does, we then focus on His attributes that pour from what He does. Then, and then only, are we ready to see how He works and relates to us. Once you see how God works and you see His character, it's now time to apply what it is that He does and how He relates to us. It really is, what difference does this make? Now, these three questions, you can practice this throughout all of Scripture. I've read probably about 70% of the Bible doing this approach, and you can pretty much read most of all of Scripture studying the Bible this way. Now, the narratives, which we're going to look at today in 1 Kings, are a lot easier. And I've picked this passage because if you've read much of the Old Testament, you probably have read this account. And my goal is that you guys can get past the facts and into the meat of what the text is actually trying to tell us about God. So I want to encourage you guys, stop thinking of your daily Bible reading as a chapter a day. Because how many of you guys have read a chapter and not been moved? Not been prompted, don't feel like you learned much, okay? I want you to start thinking of your Bible reading as a search for God. It could be a few verses that you encounter God in His Word. It could take you more like two or three or four chapters. But start thinking of it as a search for God. So I'm not sure what God wants to teach you, but we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings 17. Let me pray asking Him to teach us and help us understand Him in this text. Father, we thank You for Elijah. We thank You for this widow. But Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself and Your character and Your works through these people who were like us. Help us, Lord, to encounter You as we read Your text, read Your word. Help us to be changed. In Your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings 17. We're going to march through verses 1 through 16. And again, just using this text as an example of how to study the Bible with a focus on God. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7. Now sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "Bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home, do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain in the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So help me out real quick. Let's recall the facts of the story. First character is Elijah. And Elijah, what's going on with the climate at the time? Drought, famine, for sure. There's no rain. And as a result, God gives some pretty clear instructions to Elijah. Now, he's running from Ahab. And so God says, "I want you to hide in this specific location. I'm going to provide your needs through what?" Birds, right? Through birds. And in the course of time, he's hiding out. The brook dries up. And then what happens? What? He moves on because the Lord gives him some instruction and says, "Hey, you should move on and you should go to another unlikely source of food, and that is a widow in town." And so he goes in this town called Zarephath. He meets this woman. God crosses their paths, and he says, "Would you make me some food?" She says, "I'm going to die." And he says, "Make me food first." And I know, doesn't it seem weird? It does. And, "Oh, but I promise, after you make me some food, there'll be food left over." Wow. And as a result, he makes a promise from the word of the Lord. She believes. She gets fed. He gets fed. Everybody's fed. God keeps his promises. Let's pray. You're all inspired to go out and think of God differently now, aren't you? How many of you guys are now moved now that we just read that? you just feel overwhelmed with the new sense of who God is and a fresh perspective to worship Him better this week. Come on, anybody? Jim and Shelley, you guys are it. So you guys are doing good. You guys are ahead of the game, okay? What I want to do, because you can get lost in details of a text, what I want to do is I want to go back, and we're going to focus on these three questions. What does God actually do in the passage? Because those questions come up. Well, first of all, ravens? God picks ravens to feed Him? And what about, why does He tell a widow that you need to feed me first? And I got talking to somebody in the first service, like, I actually think this was an invitation for both of them to trust God. How hard do you think it was for Elijah to go to a woman who's a widow, who's on the edge of dying, and say, would you feed me? You talk about swallowing the humble pill and saying, Lord, I'll trust you. I think it's hard for him. At the same breath, she's got a son at home, and she sees this man of God saying, trust the Lord, honor me first, and you'll be provided for. I think God's invitation is for them to both trust him. But what we're going to do is get your pens ready, and I'm going to help guide you through the text. We're going to make observations together about what God does in the passage, and then you guys are going to help me fill in the next two questions in response to what he does in the passage. Let's go back to verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither rain, dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So underneath that first question, you can put V1, verse 1, dash. You can write this in here. God stopped the rain. Pretty simple. Write it in there. If you've got a pen, put it in there. Okay? This is not rocket science. I'm not claiming to be that intelligent. We're just going to make some real basic observations. Verse 1, God stopped the rain. And he lives, as somebody pointed out in the first service. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. According to verses 2 and 3, what did God just do? He what? How did he save him? He sent him away. He gave him very clear directions. So write it in there. God gives clear directions to Elijah on how to be rescued from Ahab and to be rescued with the whole food source thing. So far we have God stopped the rain. Number verse 3, 2 and 3, God gave clear directions to Elijah. Verse 4. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So it goes on to say in verse 5, so he did what the Lord told him to do. He went to this area in verse 6. The ravens brought him food, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from their brook. So according to verses 4 and 6, God provides Elijah's physical needs. Okay, just write it in there. Pretty simple. We're not making any conclusions yet. So far we stopped the rain. He gave clear direction to Elijah, and he provides his physical needs. So as the text says, the brook dried up, and then we get in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So once again, what's he doing in verse 9? Gives him directions, gives him detailed directions. Okay, write it in there. God gives detailed directions on what he wants Elijah to do. Keep reading with me. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now tell me, God says a widow's going to provide your food. He pulls into town, and there happens to be a widow there gathering sticks. Is that true? God orchestrates. So we can see an act of God here. God crosses their paths that they would encounter each other right away when he comes into town. So write it in there. According to verse 10, write it. God orchestrates their paths to cross. Keep reading with me. You guys can write it in there. God orchestrates their paths to cross. Now as they cross, they have this exchange where he says, can I have some water and food? And she says, I'm going to die. We're going to make food and then we're just going to die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. Verse 14, For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So according to verse 14, what does God do? He makes a what? Yeah, he makes a promise, for sure. He makes a promise to provide food for her until the day that rain comes. Okay? Write it in there. God makes promise to provide rain. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. So according to verse 15, you can write in there, God provided basic needs for Elijah, the widow, and her family. God provided the basic needs of Elijah, her widow, the widow, and her family. And then verse 16, we don't want to leave this one off. It's super important. The jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So we see in verse 16, what does God do? He keeps his promise. He keeps his word. When he says something, he does it. So he keeps his word in verse 16. So let me review with you in case you have fallen behind and you've not seen that there are eight things in this text that God does. Verse 1, God stopped the rain. Verse 3 and 4, God, 2 and 3, God gave clear directions to Elijah. Verse 4, God provides his physical needs. Verse 9, God gave very clear detailed direction again. Verse 10, God orchestrated that their paths would cross. Verse 14, God makes promises to provide until the rain comes back. Verse 15, God provides. And verse 16, God keeps his promises. Now, how many of you caught all that the first time we read through? The reason most of us did not is because we don't approach Scripture trying to know the Lord. We approach Scripture for that little nugget of truth that will help me get through this day. And we miss out on so much. Now, we see what he's done in the passage. Let's make some connections and you guys can help me with this. Based upon what God does in the passage, what does that reveal about who he is, his character, the essence of him? Verse 1, God stopped the rain. What's that tell us about God? He is all powerful. Write that in there. V1 dash. Verse 1, God is all powerful. Definitely he's all powerful. He's sovereign. Verses 3 and 9 talk about God giving clear direction to Elijah both times. What does that tell us about God? He knows all things. Yes, what? He's definitely wise. Keep rolling. He communicates. He relates to people. So there's a sovereign God who relates to mankind. That's pretty cool. Somebody shout it over here. He knows all things. Yeah, or omnipotent. He knows. He's got all powerful, for sure. So we see, according to verses 3 and 9 here, God gives detailed, relational, intentional plans, and he reveals them to his servants who desire to serve him. Write it in there. Verse 4, we see that God provides Elijah's physical needs. So what does that tell us about God? God is our provider. Write it in there. God is our provider. Verse 10 says this, God orchestrated their paths to cross. What does that tell us about God, his ability to cross paths of people he wants to cross? He is what? He's what? He guides us for sure. Somebody add to that. What else? He is absolutely in control. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Okay, stick with me. So we see that God is actually sovereign in control. He guides our steps. Verse 14, God makes a promise through Elijah to provide until the rain comes back. What do we see about God? He makes promises. Thank you. So in Scripture, we see that God makes promises. One of our, now he's an adult now, one of our former high school kids last night, he came to Saturday service, and he raised his hand during the service. And he says, you know what's so cool about that? And he read from Matthew where Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't be making promises or swear by things. Just He goes, you know why Jesus says that? It's because he alone is the one who can make promises and guarantee that he can come through on them. And I was like, you are so right. Thank you for teaching us tonight, right? The idea behind it is God makes promises, and when he makes them, he's good on them. So he's a promise maker. And verse 15, we see God provided for Elijah, for the widow and her family. And we see in verse 15, what does it tell us about his character, his attributes? He's the provider and the sustainer of our very life. He keeps our heart beating. He's the one who sustains life. He's the one that gives us food to eat, the jobs to work, you name it. And then lastly, we see what he did was he keeps his promise to provide. And what do we see about God's character? God is faithful, reliable, true. He keeps his promises. So, here you go. We see all the facts that God did in this passage. There's eight of them. But based upon what he does, this is what we just learned about God. Here we go. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's detailed, relational. He relates to people. And he reveals himself when he wants us to obey him. He's our provider of our needs. He's in control. He's a promise maker. He's a provider, sustainer, and he's a promise keeper. This is when, at 6 a.m. before you leave for work, you're sitting in the recliner, you set your Bible in your lap, and you just praise God for who he is. It's not like, Lord, do this for me, and do this for me, and do this for me. It's no, Lord, thank you for the comfort that brings that you are sovereign, and you know what's going on with my children. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-powerful, that you can provide in ways that I cannot see. By the way, when you can't see something but you believe it, what's that called? Faith, okay? So this very idea of once we understand what he does in the text, we now have what's it tell us about his character, and now we're in a place of saying, God, you are amazing in this particular area. Now, once you have these two in place, we can jump to question number three. Based upon what God does in the passage, what's it teach us about how he works? I want to make some quick connections with you guys, and this is really kind of the where we drive home. Okay, how do we rightly relate to God? According to verse 1, we see God stopped the rain. Okay? Then we discover that he's sovereign and all-powerful. So I'll help you out with this first one. God is sovereign. He's in control of the weather, and I can trust him when life seems out of my control. Make sense? So based upon God's ability to control weather and his sovereignty, I can trust him when things seem way out of my control. How about verses 3 and 9? God gave clear direction to Elijah. We see God is detailed. He's relational, intentional. What do we see? Learn about God. God cares about the details of my life, down to how he's going to provide the very things for me. God cares about us. We can be confident that if our desire is to walk with the Lord and love him, God cares about revealing the details that will bring him glory. So that's 3 and 9. How about verse 4? It's a simple one. God provides his physical needs. We see that God is the provider. Verse 4, when I can't see how I'm going to be provided for, I can what? Trust that the Lord is good at providing. He's proven his faithfulness in providing for others, and he will provide for me. Verse 9, we see God gave more clear direction. Again, we see God's intimately involved in our lives. Verse 10, he orchestrated their paths to cross. Was God at work before Elijah rolled into town? Absolutely. He had to be moving the widow at the same time he was moving her, for sure. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, basically, he encourages our hearts and he says basically this: even when you don't see it, God is always at work. Always. He's in the process of bringing himself glory, and he does that by revealing himself to mankind. So, according to verse 10, we can trust that God is always at work. I have a responsibility to keep my eyes open to how he's at work. Okay, move on to verse 14. God makes promises to provide until the rain comes back. We see that God is a promise maker. And I'll say this, God makes promises based upon his absolute power and control. Know what his promises are. I have found so much of what our job as pastors is just to remind people of what God actually said. I'll give you an example. I've heard lots at our church. God won't give me anything I can't handle. That is not true. That's just not true. He won't give you, Scripture teaches that he won't give you any temptation that he will not, it will allow any temptation that he will not provide a way out. But life happens, and there are things that you physically cannot handle. That's a fact. And I believe, as I read Scripture, when you look at Elijah, the man was running for his life multiple times. I would say he felt like he was the only godly person in all Israel. I would say that's beyond his ability to handle. And as a result, the things that we can't handle are an invitation for us to put our hands in the air and say, God, sovereign God, I trust you. So keep that in mind, that we better know the true promises of Scripture so that we can rely on God's absolute power and his control. Final two here. God provided for Elijah, for the widow and her family. We see that God is provider and sustainer of life. And this is what we can know of how he works. As I walk with God in obedience, I can see that God is the one who keeps me alive every day. And then lastly, God makes promises and he keeps them. God is faithful, he's reliable and true. We see that in Scripture, God is a promise keeper and he is faithful. And the words of Aaron Rodgers, we can all relax. Not because of circumstances, not because of how things appear around us, but because God in his character is faithful and reliable and he's true. So, if you're walking with God through faith in Christ and you're reading Scripture on a regular basis, it ought to ground your heart to the fact that God makes promises and he's good on his promises, and there ought to be a level of peace provided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, I'm hoping, as I ran down through this, I'm hoping that you're going, wow, you know, I would have read that passage and just kind of glossed over some things about God. I'm hoping that you feel that, man, God is actually looking to reveal himself in Scripture. Because Jesus made the claim, if you seek me, you will find me. Yeah. So the idea behind it is when we look for God, we ask God to show himself to us, and we humble ourselves to him and his word. The Lord is looking to be revealed. He's looking to show himself because that's what brings him glory. That when we discover God and we rightly worship him and relate to him, we're in a place of bringing him glory in all areas of our life. Now it's your turn this week. There's a little stack of these, what does God do? What does it tell us about me, his character? And then how does he work in our world? There's a stack of them in the back. Hopefully there are. And if they're not, I can email you guys this. But I want to invite you guys to start your Bible reading this week, just to give it a try. Hoping that you guys have the tools to just to start in a fresh way. And I believe that as you focus on him in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture, and you reach out to him and you pray and ask him to show himself, I believe he will reveal himself. So I have no idea. I have no idea where you guys are at, what God wants to teach you today. But I will tell you this, according to this passage, this is not really about Elijah, is it? Or the widow. Because we're people just like they were. This is really about the Lord. What do we learn about the Lord? He is sovereign. He cares. Doesn't the New Testament take on a whole new meaning for you? That God, he's the same, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, and he was there at creation and he created the world. God hasn't changed. So we can rest in that fact as we go throughout our week that God is the same and we can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know that there are those who would like to attack it, but Lord, I know that your word can stand. It has stood the test of time. is proven reliable. And Lord, the ability to change hearts who will yield to your word is just powerful. Today, as we go into our scripture reading this week, and as we read and as we try to know you, Lord, help us to not focus on just information, but Lord, help us to focus on worship. Help us to focus on your attributes and what you've done so that we know how to parent and we know how to love our family and we know how to work and in the environments we work and we know how to, well, Lord, we know how to live. And forgive us when we make this life and our reading of Scripture about us. I pray that you would reward my friends here as they seek you out in Scripture. You would reward them with a new understanding, a fresh perspective on who you are and your character. And I pray that you would bring us just a whole level of peace, a level of joy, a level of patience, kindness, the ability to live out a life that loves you and honors you. Again, we pray that as we walk this earth, we would just come to a new understanding day by day of what you've done for us and your character so we can rightly worship you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.